I want to throw y'all a curveball this morning. I know all of y'all have already got your thumbs in the scripture passage that's listed in your bulletin. But that's not what I want to preach on this morning. So, you know, this whole sermon, it's gone. It's really, God does this to me every now and then. It doesn't always happen, but God's just been working on me. See, this is why I had to be here this morning, even though I was sick. You know, God's been working on me ever since we started working on that anthem, and going over that passage with me, and just I've been just meditating on it. For one thing, that song is one of those kind of songs, you know, that sticks in your head and you just sing it all the time. It's just got that kind of melody in it, which is wonderful because it's scripture. I love that. And so I've really just been going over and meditating and everything else on that passage. And as I've been doing that, I've been just really thinking and contemplating and going, you know, you really are supposed to be talking about this passage here. So I'm going to totally shift what I'm doing this morning, and I want you to open to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm actually going to begin in the 11th verse. I'm going to focus in on the 14th verse, which is the passage that we sang, and it is really the crux of everything. But I want to kind of give it context for you this morning, because God is dealing with Solomon, who is the king of Israel. He is the king over a united kingdom. He inherited from his father David. And we want to focus in on exactly what this whole passage is about. Beginning in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and he had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayers and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among the people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." May God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word. And may He write its truth upon our hearts today. As we consider this passage, Solomon has just completed something that David had dreamed about. David had wanted to build God a temple, because David really fretted over the fact that he had built a palace for him to live in what at that time was the city of David. And David began contemplating and thinking about the fact that he had this beautiful new palace to live in, and all that God had was a tent, the tabernacle of the presence. And David was determined he wanted to build a temple, a permanent place for God. God told David, "No, that is not the task I have for you. That will come about later. It will happen when your son builds my temple." And so from the time Solomon became king, he began planning and thinking about what he wanted to do, to build a temple, and how he was going to do it. And he raised the money and he raised the kinds of supplies that he needed to build. And he did two things at once. He built a temple for God, and he built a palace for the king. The temple was built on Mount Moriah, the highest of the peaks that was there that Jerusalem was built upon. It was not as large as the present day Temple Mount. That actually, the current Temple Mount that when you see pictures of Jerusalem and you see the Dome of the Rock and to the very south side you see a mosque that exists there. That large temple area did not exist in the time of King Solomon. Actually, what happened was is that Herod would extend on the southern side the Temple Mount. He built it up so that it was level, and he put an extra addition on there that was just absolutely huge. So when Herod got through, the temple was almost half again as large as it was in the time of King Solomon. But King Solomon's temple was absolutely gorgeous. It was beautiful, and he built it to dedicate it to the Lord. This is something that Solomon and his father had dreamed of, building a permanent temple. But what strikes me as I read this passage, and while Solomon had chosen this as God's temple, what strikes me when I read this passage is that in the prayer, in this dream or in this conversation with God, God speaks to Solomon and tells Solomon, I have chosen this building to be my place of residence. God chose to come to this place, and God dedicated and consecrated it in a way where He lets Solomon know that this is the place to come. This is the place that He is to come and that His people are to come, because God will be there. Not that God is not everywhere, but this was a place that the people could identify with. A place that the people could find God in a very real and tangible way. God in many ways is confirming to Solomon that what he has done is good. And Solomon completed the task in a way that was pleasing to God and to the people. In the 14th verse, God lets the people know through Solomon his plans for this place. He says in verse 13, When I close up or shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. Had God ever done that? Yeah, God had. There were times when these things had happened, and the people would cry out to God. But now, there's a temple. That is the basis for 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, if my people who are called by my name. That was the people of Israel, the Jews. God is reminding them, first off, that they are His people. God had chosen them. Just as the lesson for us is that God has chosen us. God says to Israel that you are called by my name. How were the people known in the region? They were known by God's name. They were known as the Hebrew people, but they were known by the very deeds that God had done in their midst. The peoples all around the area, when the Israelites were conquering, always talked about what God had done for these people in the past. They recognized and knew that God was a God that worked among these people. When our country was founded, it was founded on the basis of freedom of religion. It was not based on any one form of religious belief. But it was founded on the premise that God is the Creator. It is founded on the premise that God created us equal, and that we are His people. We are His people. We are called by His name. We have been set apart. And indeed we are. We are His people. And the church is identified by the name of Jesus. We are His agents. We are His ambassadors. We are His envoys in the world, bringing forth the message of the kingdom. Therefore, when things happen, God is reminding us that we, His people, who are called by His name, have responsibility. Are we in a mess? Yeah, I think so. Is our country floundering? Yeah. Our country, that is the greatest nation on the face of the earth, is struggling. It is floundering in a world that has got it so mixed up that we don't know up from down. We don't know right from left. We don't know where we're going, and we don't know how we're going to get there. Oh, maybe we haven't have the heavens totally shut up. I'm thankful for that. We've been getting some rain. We haven't had plagues fall upon the land yet. I haven't seen the locusts devouring the land. But there sure are a lot of other things going on. And I think God's point is, when calamity comes, there is a responsibility of God's people to respond. What are we to do? Well, God says that if My people who are called by My name first will humble themselves. We're a proud nation. We're kind of cocky. We're kind of arrogant. We're kind of self-assured. You know, we're the greatest land, the greatest nation in the world. We have liberties and freedoms that no one else has in many ways. Even those countries that are democracies, even those countries that have freedom and liberty, don't share it always in the ways that we have it. And we kind of get a little cocky and arrogant. You know, it's great. We can gather together on a Sunday morning and worship. We can gather together any day of the week to worship and to study God's Word without having to worry about somebody breaking the doors down and arresting us. It's not true everywhere. God says the first thing that we, as God's people, must do is humble ourselves. It's time we get off of the high horse that we're on. Yes, we do live in a great nation. We live in a great country, and we have incredible freedoms that are ours. But the thing that we have to realize is we are just like everyone else. We are all sinners in God's eyes. We are all in need of God's mercy and forgiveness. And it's time that we humble ourselves to the point where we recognize that there but by the grace of God, all of us would be. God calls us to humble ourselves before the Almighty. before the Creator of all, and to recognize that it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about God. And so we must bend the knee before the Almighty and humble ourselves and put ourselves in submission to God, who is sovereign over all. So many times we try to go on our own and we fail to put God first. It's time to humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, we need you. The second thing he says in this passage, not only are we to humble ourselves, but we are to pray. How do we solve the problems in this nation? Is it by legislation? We've proved that doesn't work. Is it by throwing money at it? Well, we've proved that doesn't work too. How do we solve the problems that exist in our world? We pray. We humble ourselves by admitting we need God, and we get on our knees before God and pray to Him. He is the one and the only one that can act. But we are called to respond in the time of need. And we are in that need now. We are called to get on our knees before God and to pray that God will begin to move again. To start with us. To move among us as God's people. To send His Holy Spirit down upon us as His people. And to move us and to motivate us to move out into the world. We are called to pray to change the world that we live in. That God might begin to change the hearts of people. You know, it's interesting. The passage that I was going to preach on this morning was the passage that deals with the sending out of the 72, of the 70. You know, Jesus had sent out the 12, and now He's going to send out the 70. And He was sending them out to share the gospel. And when they came back, they were amazed, because when they went out, they came back and told Jesus, listen, even the demons obey us in your name. And Jesus' response was, don't be amazed at that, but rather preach the kingdom. We want to change the world that we are in, then we need to pray that God's kingdom would come upon this earth. We want to see people's lives changed, then we need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. It is God that moves. It is God that motivates. It is God that changes people. God not only says to humble yourselves, humble ourselves, not only says to pray, but He says, seek my face. Seeking is not a passive verb. It is an active verb. Seeking implies diligence. It's not just gazing and looking. It is diligently trying to find. Are we diligently trying to find God? I think we're looking. But I wonder if we are diligently trying to find him. The way we do that is, first off, we have to turn from our wicked ways. We have to turn from our sin. We have to turn from our reliance upon ourselves. When we do that and we seek God's face, when we truly are trying to put ourselves in the presence of the Holy One, then God transforms us, sanctifies us, which means that we are set apart and made holy. It is then, when that happens, when those things occur, that God says, then. This is one of those if-then clauses. If my people, then what? Then I'll hear from heaven. Could it be that we're praying wrong? Maybe we're not praying the right thing. Are we seeking God? Are we trying to turn from the things that have displeased God? Are we seeking God's face? Have we turned from our wicked ways? Then God says He'll hear from heaven. He'll hear from heaven and He'll respond. And when He responds, He says, "And I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." There is a corporate sense of sin and guilt. And the people of Israel learned that. That's why they would bring the sin offerings. Not only as individuals and families, but as a nation, they brought a sin offering before God because there is a corporate sense of sin. And in that way, then you and I have a responsibility to seek God's face, to ask for forgiveness for our nation. To ask God to have mercy upon us as a nation. Because they do not know. Those that do not find God, those that do not know God personally, do not realize the fact that sin is pervasive in our land. Oh, they know that bad things happen. But they don't understand that it's sin. We need to pray for God's mercy to forgive our sin as a nation and to heal our land. It starts, though, with you and me. It can't start anywhere else. Do we want our nation to last another 230 years? And we better start praying. We better start humbling ourselves. We better start seeking God's face. Because it is only when we do these things that God's going to hear. But the promise is that when God's people pray, God acts. We know, we've seen that. So let's pray for our country, for our nation. Because God can do it again with our nation just like He does it with people. To transform and to change people. And to bring our nation back and to heal our land. God wants to do that. God desires to do that. But God expects us to do our part. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. May it be so. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, who has given us eternal life through our Son, through your Son, our Savior Jesus. Move among us again. Lord, call your people to pray. Call your people to turn from their wicked ways, that we might experience again your forgiveness and your healing, so that we might see you honored and glorified. Challenge us, O Lord. Challenge us, your people, to pray. To pray for our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Closing hymn is number 697. Let's stand together as we sing. 697.